Thank you, Brother Allen and Brother Kent. Brethren, we'd like to bring the love and greetings from your brethren in New York. And it was just a little less than 2 weeks ago that they voted to send their love to you, brethren, here. I spoke with Brother and Sister Jones up in the Winnipeg area, and they wanted their special love brought to you also, as well as Brother and Sister Berdahl from Fargo, North Dakota. For almost 2 weeks, Deanne and I have been following closely behind Stephen and Debbie Yike as we worked our way across the country, 2,800 miles, through the worst rainstorms I've ever experienced, the worst windstorms I've ever experienced, the coldest April I've ever experienced, and on top of that, we woke up one day with 8 inches of snow all on top of us. But nevertheless, it's been a wonderful trip. And we've enjoyed the fellowship that Debbie and Steve offered to us. And it's a real privilege to spend this time together. Now, we'd planned to see Brother Sid Jones. And we knew the weather was bad. And we said, well, we'll delay our trip one day as we're traveling across the country. And this wind, of course, will just blow the storm away. Well, it blew that one away, and another one followed right after it. And the word was there was 18 inches of snow in Fargo, and another 6 inches coming. And Sid said he's got 3 feet of snow on the ground since who knows when, and they expected more snow. And the roads were closed, the interstates were closed, and so we had to bypass the privilege of spending a day with Sid and Joan, as well as with the Berdahls. But it's good to be here, and we're thankful, brethren, that you brethren have turned up the heat and we can thaw out and get rid of some of the salt that's on the vehicles and everything else here. And it's in fact, it got so warm today, I'd kind of like to have a little of that cold back. Just a little bit, not much. But it's a real privilege to be here in Boise once again and see all your smiling faces. You know, today I keep hearing things, you know, that someone says. They say, and then they go on to say something, you know, and something else like, I heard, and they go on to say something else. And it's almost like this mysterious person who has spoken has given a great credence to the words that are being given. In fact, you know, Dr. Oz says this, you know, and then Dr. Oz says this. And yet, when we look at the scriptures, what a great difference it is with the words, it is written. 63 times in the New Testament, this phrase is given to us. It is written. You know, you don't hear too much about Paul said this and Peter said this and John said this. The words that really have the lasting impressions or should have upon us are the words, it is written. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 5 and 6. This is the setting is after the 40 days that our master went out into the wilderness after being immersed, he comes and he's approached by the devil. And we read in the fifth verse of Matthew 4, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, you know, friends, realize that it wasn't a physical arrangement that he did. Managed to get the Lord up there. it was in his mind and said, if you were to look from this point, and then of course he offered him all this world if he would bow down. Then in the sixth verse of the same chapter, we read, and he said unto him, and this is the old adversary, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy feet against a stone. So here the adversary is quoting scripture, and he's saying, it is written. Now the seventh verse is the reply. Jesus says, it is written again. And now he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here we have this phrase twice in just a few scriptures here. It is written. Now, weeks later, just a matter of short time, the Lord is preaching in Galilee. This is his home, his own hometown, so to speak, or home area. And it's Luke in the fourth chapter and starts with verse 18. And we read these words, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, our Lord says, he's in a synagogue, because he says he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Powerful words, that really are the words that kind of springboard him into his mission of the next 3.5 years. But, the devil isn't through with him. Even though he got kind of a put down when the Lord responded, it is written. So he works with the religious leaders in this very short time later. And we read in the 28th verse of this same chapter, that's Luke 4. And all they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, when they heard what Jesus was saying, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. So they physically grabbed him and they dragged him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong. So in just a few short weeks, the people turned against him, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. And this was sort of the pattern for the next 3.5 years. It was like that dog that nips at your heels, and this dog was the adversary, and he continued to nip at the heels of our master. And so we find that now our master's life is about to come to an end, and he's in Jerusalem, and this is in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, starting with verse 37. And so the master has been exposed to this triumphant entry. He sees the people rejoicing because they thought he was there to be their next king. They had turned against him in just a matter of a day or two. And now he says in the 37th verse of Matthew 23, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that hast killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And then he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And what our Lord was saying was, this temple that we see here that dominates Jerusalem has now been left desolate. He's saying that God has vacated the temple because of the unbelief and the actions of the Jewish people. I just wonder when people read the scriptures, what do they understand these scriptures to mean? God has been dealing with those Jews for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and all of a sudden now he's saying that your house is left unto you desolate. little do the readers of the scriptures today realize that something else was changing, that there was going to be a call of the new creation. And so we read in Romans, the 11th chapter, starting with verse 30. Romans 11, 30. And he says, "For ye, you Gentiles, in times past were not, had not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the Jews, their unbelief." And then the 31st verse says, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God, who has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And so Paul is revealing in this 11th chapter of Romans the mercy of God, how God has taken away his favor from the Jews for a time, and that he has called the Gentiles. And so we also read in the 11th chapter earlier, the verses 6, 11, 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." That's what we were saying. The Jews were looking to honor God by works. But he says, now we're speaking of grace, and grace is different. And he says, if it was by works, he said, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it is by works, then it is of no more grace. In other words, you can't have grace and you can't have works together in the respects of God calling and dealing with you. If you work to get your salvation, there's no grace involved. And then he says, the other way around, if you need the grace of God. And of course, later on, the Apostle John tells us, or James, I should say, that you have to have both grace and works. You prove your grace by the works that you perform. And then we find out that in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that Paul tells us now it is, this is Galatians 3:29, that if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so now he's talking about a promise. He's talking about the Abrahamic promise. So now we find that the Jews are set aside. The Gentiles are being offered the offering of grace and the promise of being part of the seed of Abraham. Now, back in David's time, and David's time is perhaps about 1,000 years B.C., before the fall of Jerusalem, that happened in 606, or so it was about 400 years earlier. And he begins to record words that came from God. And these words became known as the Book of Psalms. It's interesting that the Psalms were meant to be sung. And in fact, the Book of Psalms, they say, was known as the songbook of the Second Temple. And for almost 500 years, the Book of Psalms was sung in that temple. Now, when we think about the Book of Psalms, perhaps, I know myself, I kind of would always focus that as the most important was the 23rd Psalm. And we know that, funerals, you see the 23rd Psalm written down and things like this, and people get in danger and they don't know what else to think about or to pray about. It's the 23rd Psalm. But yet the adversary, when he spoke, "It is written," he spoke from a different psalm. He spoke from a psalm that many religious leaders believe is the most important psalm of the whole Book of Psalms. It's the 91st Psalm. It's only 16 chapters, pardon me, 16 verses, but compared to the 6 verses of the 23rd Psalm, yet many claim to be this 91st Psalm as the major psalm of the Book of Psalms. There were two things that that were required in this book of the 91st Psalm was, it was commitment and blessing. So it was actions and reactions. And so these were needed to perform or have a result. And so we're going to turn to that 91st Psalm, and we're going to look at just what was written for us. Now, if you think that David wrote the 91st Psalm, well, there are some who say no. Some say maybe it was Moses. Some say we don't know who wrote it. But nevertheless, whoever did write it, there are some powerful words in this 91st Psalm. And so we begin with the very first verse of Psalms 91. And it reads, "He that dwelleth," and that word also means to live within. "He that lives within the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Some tremendous words. It's interesting that the secret place. What is the secret place of the Most High? And if you look up the Hebrew words for secret place, it has the thought of the back room. The back room. Well, it's like you're in the house, and the house has many beautiful rooms. But it's in the back room where the real conversation, where the real intimate conversation and fellowship can continue on. It's like kind of like we might call it the den, you know, so to speak. No, there's the living room and the kitchen and dining room, but it's that room where the conversation becomes very personable. And that's what the 91st Psalm is saying, that whoever, and that is he, and that's us, brethren, that we, if we live or dwell within that back room of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this word, abide under the shadow, well, it means to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, you know, we can almost stop right here and say, why go on? This first verse is a tremendous scripture that says that if we abide in this secret place, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And what else is there? But the psalmist continues on. Before we go into this, we need to go to the New Testament for a moment. We need to go to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 8. And it's interesting, Paul here is talking about the tabernacle. And he says that the way into the holiest of all, and he says the way into the most holy was not yet made manifest or disclosed while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And that is the temple. You know, I remember the story, and the story was this, that when our Lord died, that great massive veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And it was exposed now to the most holy. And so Paul says, while that temple was standing, there was no access to go into that most holy. But upon his death, there was a way into the most holy. And so it was pictured, even though the temple was still standing, nevertheless, the barrier into the most holy had now been opened. And then we read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and Paul says, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," into the most holy, "by the blood of Jesus." And then he says, in the 20th verse, "by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. And so this opportunity to abide with our Heavenly Father was made available to us because of the death of Jesus. And because of that death, we now had the privilege of communicating to the Heavenly Father. And so that's how abide under the shadow of the Most High is because we have come into a relationship with Him through the blood of Christ. Now, in the second verse of the 91st Psalm says, I will say of the Lord, and that is we, that He is my refuge or my shelter and my fortress. And this fortress is my protection. My God, in Him will I trust. And so here's the commitment that says, if we are to abide in the house of the Heavenly Father, we have to claim Him for our refuge and for our fortress. And we must abide with Him, and we must trust in the Heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting. You know, back in those old days, if you had a problem, where do you go? You know, now, they didn't have a great police force. You didn't have police protecting you. And so there was a fortress. You know, and the fortress would be the walled cities and so forth. And so, you know, the psalmist is telling us that we have this fortress. We have, it's not just a refuge. It's not just out of the shadow of danger and so forth. But it's in a structure that gives us great comfort and understanding, because it's a fortress. It's not just a little tent, perhaps, and things like that. And then we go on to the third verse, and it says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You know, so we don't talk about snares today unless you're a hunter and you put up snares. And of course, you know, probably most of you know a snare is a wire, basically. It's kind of a looped wire. And the idea is that you expect whether it's a bird or whether it's a rabbit or so to run through, and it goes through this piece of wire, and as it goes through, the wire tightens up and chokes the animal, and it's, of course, the anchor to some branch or something. And that's how they catch birds and rabbits and animals like that. But he says in this third verse, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And it's an unseen danger, the snare. And then he said, from the noisome pestilence. And what is that? If you look up that word, it means really plagues, perhaps unseen. So it's the things that we can't see that God has promised to save us from. Then in the fourth verse, he says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. We used to live on a lake back in Michigan, and the swans would come in every year, and they would raise a small group of little swans. I'm not sure what you call them. but what happened is this little lake also had big snapping turtles, and we would watch the swans swim across the lake, and all these little golden swans, about the size of my fist, would be in the water after this big swan. And all of a sudden, these were mute swans. They didn't make any noise. And all of a sudden, something happened, and they all climbed on the back of the big swan. So they were on top of the wings in this case. But it was amazing how the protection of those little swans was provided by the mother swan. In the fifth verse of this scripture Psalms 91, he says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor by the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor by the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Can you imagine what comfort it would be if we could just grasp onto those words? So it's telling us whether it's day or night, we're covered. We're protected by our Heavenly Father. Then he says in that seventh verse, he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. But then he goes on and explains, he says, in the eighth verse, only with thine eyes shall I behold and see. So I think what the psalmist was telling us through the words of God here was that he was with us. He was protecting us. He was guiding us. He was directing us. We were under his complete control. Whether daytime, whether nighttime, whether it was arrows, whether it was plagues, sicknesses, and so forth, we were under the care of our Heavenly Father. And then in the 10th verse, he says, and of course, this is sort of a repeat of an earlier scripture. It says, and no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You know, back in those old days, when there were plagues, they would just wipe out generations of people and villages. And he said, you know, it's not going to come close to your dwelling. And then he says, why? He says in the 11th verse, he says, for he shall give his angels, not just one angel. He says, angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. And this, of course, that was the scripture that the old adversary threw at our Lord. And thou shalt bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy feet against a stone. He says, well, you know, here's the quote out of the Psalms. Surely, Jesus, the Lord is going to protect you. Then in the 13th verse, he says, thou, or you shall tread upon the lion and the adder. These are snakes. And I don't know whether you like snakes, but these are the bad snakes. And he said that you know, you would have control or power that these would not be a detriment to you. And so it's, everything he's talking about is the things that came across the lives of these early people who were followers of Jesus. And of course, today these words would all change to, you know, words that would be more familiar to us, that no car's going to run you down, you're not going to die in an airplane, and all these kind of things. And of course, he didn't use those words, but you can imagine, you can imply these words as protection. He says, then you're going to be able to tread on lions and the adder, and he says, and the dragon. And of course, the dragon, I guess, is the alligator or the crocodile. And thou shalt trample them under your feet. So he says, you're going to have control over all these things. They're not going to be a danger to you. He says, because, in the 14th verse, you have set your love upon me. And that was the requirement. If you do this, you're going to receive these benefits. He says, therefore I will deliver you and I will set you on high because you have known my name. Then in the 15th verse, he says, I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and I will honor you. And in the last verse of this 91st Psalm, he says, with long life, I will honor you with long life. I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. So I'm going to show you my plans. If you just follow me and are under my control because of your commitment to me. So the psalm ends. And the psalm really ends up telling us that it is the answer to all of our requirements of life. The things that come upon us, if we have commitments to be part of God's family, then God is going to watch over us. And there's not going to be any dangers. There's not going to be anything that God cannot allow us to overcome. Now, we're going to go on a little bit, and you're going to say, wait a minute, you know, this sounds almost like Job, you know, that God builds a fence around us and we're guaranteed a fence as long as we believe in God. Well, that's not true. I mean, what we find is the New Testament, we find that suffering, the opportunities of laying down our life for the Lord is part of our life. But what it's saying is that we don't do it alone. We might suffer. We might have difficulties. We might feel the pain of loss, of of a house or a car or whatever it is, the things that we can tangibly hold on to, or even family members. But God is behind us in supporting us and allowing these things to happen so that we can prove that we are really the followers of Him. Remember when Job, Job had all these wonderful things, and Satan says, yeah, but the only reason why he does this is because you've given him everything. And what did God say? You can take everything away from him and you can try test him, but watch what happens. And he did. He took everything away from Job. It didn't mean that God punished him, but he took him away to prove that even without these, Job still had complete confidence in the Heavenly Father. So we, brethren, have an opportunity to understand just how God deals with us. And why the things happen to us is because God permits them. He permits them for a purpose. And the Apostle Paul talked about that if we don't have trials and temptations and sufferings, he said, we're not like the children of God. We need these testings and so forth to show that we are both committed to God, both in the days of sunshine as well as the days of clouds and rain. So, kind of summing up our thoughts here in this 91st Psalm, the Lord has called or chosen us to walk in the footsteps of His Son. Now, He has opened our minds with His Spirit to understand His will for us. So His will for us is being demonstrated each and every day in our lives. Now He shared His plan, not only for us today, but for the coming kingdom. And He's told us about that we might have a part in this if we are faithful. He has shared His promises for us, and He has promised us a place in His kingdom if we are faithful. And He says, besides all these grand promises that are coming down the line, so to speak, I want to tell you a few of the things that He has arranged for each of us. He has invited us to dwell in His house now. He has asked us to sit down with Him in the secret place, in that back room. He has offered us refuge, but more, to dwell in a fortress now. He has promised to keep us from snares and plagues. He has offered comfort in the night and safe from the arrows of noonday. He tells us, others may fall, but I am with you. Fear not, because you have made me your refuge. I have given countless angels charge over you. You can call and I will answer. I will reward you with long life. I will share with you my salvation for all mankind. And those are kind of the summing up of this 91st Psalm. But he says, I've not offered you a great wall of protection from all harm. He said, in the words of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're going to close with some words that come from Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. And these are words that Moses is speaking to the Jews. And our Jewish friends have taken these words literally, and they demonstrate it in a physical way, but we don't. But we can take comfort in these words in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verse 18. And he's talking about the word of God. And he says, therefore, ye shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as a frontlet between your eyes. And so, you know, our Jewish friends, they put these little boxes with scripture, and they wrap them around their hands, and they're fulfilling the scripture, they say. They've got the law right around their hands, and they walk around at times with this frontlet, which is strapped around with a little box with a couple of scriptures in the middle of their head. But that's not really what, you know, it did say also, he says, put them in your heart. Well, they don't do that. You know, that's a little bit out of the question. But the Lord is telling us through the mouth of Moses, the word of God, keep them in your hands and between your eyes as you walk in the days ahead. And so remember that of all the Psalms, whenever there's any thought of danger or discouragement, remember the 91st Psalm. And you'll have that great assurance that the God of the universe has given his angels charge over you. And no matter what's coming upon us, he's there to be close to us and to be there as a help in time of need. And so may the Lord give us this great assurance and something that we can rely on each and every day of our life. And when things look bleak, remember the 91st Psalm.